Good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn in your Bibles to page 280, 2 Samuel 6, 1-5, and then verses 12-19. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baalah Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by name the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets. Down to verse 12. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. Then our New Testament reading is from Ephesians, which you can follow along on your handout, or you can turn to page 192. It's Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious people that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as he planned for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of God for the people of God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. As I was doing the Saturday worship service, and one of the beauties about that is, you know, we're there in the social hall, and I've got the screen up there, and after we've sung various music, then we're looking at the scriptures. And as we go through the scriptures, now I know some ministers, and I'm not being critical, are really good at telling good stories and anecdotes and giving long speeches. I don't think that's where my gifts and talents lie. I would rather take the text, read the text, and try to discover in the text what it is that God intends for us, recognizing that we can read things into the text that aren't there. We can take a text and use it to prove something that the text really doesn't say, because we have to take the text within its context. The letter in Ephesians is a letter written to the church at Ephesus, but not just specifically to the church in Ephesus, but all of the churches in that area around Ephesus. And what are some of the challenges? Well, we've already talked about a lot of them as we went through Corinthians. There's what's the message of Christ? Who's the message of Christ to? How are we supposed to really worship Christ? And are we wedded to some of the Jewish traditions of dietary restrictions and circumcision of the flesh and so on and so forth? And are we under law or are we under love? Again and again, Paul preaches Jesus Christ and Him, what? Crucified. Why? Because it's through Christ and His sacrifice and through what He's already done for us that we're saved, that we're redeemed, that we're counted as part of an inherited body. Now, who did the work for that? God did. Through Christ Jesus. For whom? For us. You look at the Old Testament and the Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus, you look at the Ten Commandments, and in that, it's almost as if we, the Jews, were trying to earn our way into heaven by deeds, by not doing things we shouldn't do, and by doing things that we should do. Well, Jesus essentially comes and says, first and foremost, what? He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. And the second, no less than the first, love one another as I have loved you. It's all about love. It's about a relationship that we have with our Father, with our Creator, with Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, and with our brothers and sisters. And it's how we live in community with each other and with our God. So, opening that, let's look at what he says. First and foremost, it's a relationship. You look at verse 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be. In other words, when we say the Lord's Prayer and we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Why were we created? Why did God create us? So that we would worship him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. So there's God the Father, there's Jesus Christ, and then there's us. And how did we come into this? We're blessed. He's blessed us in Christ. So we give praise and glory to God, and then He, in turn, blesses us how? In Christ. With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In other words, you may not have them here, but there's a hope that we'll have every spiritual blessing. Just as He chose Christ, God chose Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. In other words, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, the Calvinists would say this is preordination, or this is... Selection, election. He's predetermined. Well, let's read this through to its fruition here. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. He destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. Now, for those that say we're predestined,
that he lavishes it upon us. He doesn't parsimoniously just dole it out penny by penny, grace by grace, blessing by blessing, wonder by wonder. He gives it to us all. It's us who are sitting there, you know, struggling for bits and pieces of it. Open your heart and let him transform. That's the other piece. There are those that say, God accepts you exactly as you are. Right, think about that. God accepts you exactly where you are. Now, that was true. Why do you think we hear so much about transformation? Why do you think Christ went to the cross? If he accepts us as we are, he loves you as you are. He doesn't want you to continue in that way. He wants you to be transformed. He wants you to be changed. When we have our baptism, what happens? The Holy Spirit transforms us. This is what we believe. That the dead man of sin is buried, is drowned, and as we come up in the baptism, what? The Holy Spirit blesses us and starts that gradual transformation. It moves us on in perfection, as John Wesley said. Now, that doesn't say we're going to necessarily get there in today or tomorrow, but there's the hope, there's the expectation that we're moving on to perfection. If God loves us and wants us to stay where we are, then he wouldn't have sent Christ. God does not want you where you are today. God wants you where he wants you to be tomorrow. And the day after that, and the day after that, he wants you in his presence for when? Forever. Now, how's he going to make that work? He's already done it. It's up to you and me to let the dead, sinful person in me die and let the everlasting in him deliver me. Through his forgiveness, through his grace, through his mercy, through his love. God is all about changing us. Not a single scripture says, hey, wait, where are you going? You're fine. The only verse that says that is safe. You know, you guys are cool. You're great. Garden of Eden, tells me, yeah, you know, that tree over there, oh, go ahead and eat it. Yeah, the rest of us eat it. And don't think I'm blaming Eve for this, okay? Don't think I'm blaming that serpent either. Adam made a choice. And we all have freedom of choice. Our choice is to either be in him and allow him to be in us, and him being in us transform us into being what God wants us to be, or we want to just keep going on like we've been going on until we finish going on the way we're going on. And doing what we want to do. Because we like doing what we like doing. And we have no idea where we're going to end up. He gives us a choice. He gives us choice. He gives us the opportunity to make the wrong choice. Because he wants our choice to be made out of love. The woman who was caught in adultery. Now there was a guy caught too. But the only one that was brought before Jesus and they were getting ready to stone her, they were all rich. Some of those guys had to stone, bring her up to Jesus and say, this woman's been caught in adultery. What should we do? Well, you know, the law says, I'm not to be stoned. You men are not after this. Oh, yeah, this is bad. It's all talking about love and stuff. And we're going to put him in a position where he has to choose love or the law. And he says, I come not to usurp the law, I come to fulfill the law. So if he's really, truly there to fulfill the law and not blaspheme, then he's going to have to condemn him. Right? That's the voice of Satan. Got it. Guess what? He's not in charge. God is. Because what did Jesus do? He looks at them
He imagines looking on those guys' faces. They're like, what can you do with this woman? And they've got not just one son, they've got four or five sons. They're ready to jam her, right? Kill her. Take her life. They didn't worry about catching God. But what does Jesus say?
Gospel of salvation and have believed in him and were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit.